the outline that you have in front of you, again, is from Wellsprings of Life, Donald Orthner. So all of the scriptures on the left-hand side have been divided by Mr. Orthner in his book, Wellsprings of Life. The notes, of course, on the right-hand side are my notes, and that's what we'll be looking at. But as we consider, lastly, the sovereignty of God in Proverbs, we're going to be looking at the fact that God controls all things. And first of all, we'll see that he controls the activities of nations and rulers. And then secondly, the words and deeds of individuals. And then lastly, the outcome of every matter. God is in control. And so let's start our message tonight with prayer. Father, we open our hearts to you. We pray that you'll open your word to us. May we see your heart and your mind through your word. Encourage our hearts. Help us to sense the fact that you indeed are in control, and we can trust you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So God controls all things, including the activities of nations and rulers. We see, first of all, in Proverbs 21:1, it says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." Now, of course, your heart is talking about your mind, your will, and your emotions. And and the scripture is basically saying that even when you're the king, God is in control. And God can change the heart of a king. That means God can change the heart of a president. God can change the heart of a prime minister. God can change the heart of any individual. And that's why it's so vitally important that we be much in prayer for political leaders, not just in our country, but around the world. Those that would do us harm, those that would be persecuting Christianity, we need to be much in prayer for those leaders. God can change their hearts. Now, notice it says, as the rivers of water, God can change the hearts. Now, for a riverbed to have its course changed from what it is to what it is going to become, it takes two things, time and pressure. Time and pressure. And so many times in my counseling, I'm sharing with folks that when you're wanting someone with whom you're living, maybe, might be a child, might be a spouse or whatever, when you're wanting God to change that person's heart, God is the one that can do it. But we have to give God time for God to apply the pressure. We have to give God time because that's what it takes for a riverbed to change its course. In the same way, we understand that God is in control. Now, notice on the back of your page, I've got some little illustrations of this principle. The first illustration is the man by the name of Cyrus. He was the king of the Medo-Persian Empire. So take your Bible and turn to Isaiah 44 and verse 28, and then we'll go into chapter 45. We're seeing here that God not only changed the heart of Cyrus, an ungodly, unsaved king, but changed his heart to do God's will and God's purpose. And when he said, "This is what I'm going to do," he named Cyrus 150 years before he was born. Before he was born. Before he ever became king of the Medo-Persian Empire. God named him. Now, is God in control or what? Notice what he says about him in verse 28. "That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus." Isn't it amazing? God says, this unsaved king, I have anointed him to be a blessing to my people, he says, "whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-legged gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel." For Jacob, my servant's sake, and for Israel, mine elect. And I even call thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. You see that? He's saying, you are not a believer in me, you're not a worshiper of me, but I have named you, and I have chosen you, and I've given you a project. Notice the next verse. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Then verse 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me, I am the Lord, and there is none else. Notice verse 12. Verse 12, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all that their host have I commanded. Verse 13, I have raised him. Circle the word him. Draw a line back to the word Cyrus in verse 1. He said, I created the world. The sovereign God created the world. And then he said, I raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city. He shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Now notice in our notes, God designed the defeat of Babylon under the hand of Cyrus, king of the Medes and the Persians, and prophesied exactly how he would accomplish it. In verse 1, he says, opening the city gates. And as you study history, you're able to see that Cyrus designed a plan to take the Euphrates River that went right underneath the walls of the city of Babylon, and he decided, we're going to divert that river. And so he drew off the Euphrates River by a canal that he had built to then have the river go into a lake. As a result of that, then the Euphrates River went down to the point that it was about to the middle of a man's thigh. Low enough then for men to get into the riverbed, go underneath the wall of Babylon, go inside Babylon, walk around to the gates of the city, open up the gates of the city for the invading forces of the Medo-Persian Empire, all the same time that a drunken ball is taking place, which is described in the book of Daniel. And that's why Daniel is able to say, tonight, God is giving your kingdom to the Medo-Persian Empire, because God had designed it 150 years before it was going to happen, and he told us exactly how Cyrus was going to defeat the city. Isn't God amazing? God is a sovereign God. He is the one that works through the lives of even unbelievers. Notice the next bullet point. God determined to influence Cyrus's heart to release the Jewish captives and allow them to return to their homeland, rebuilding their temple under his decree in 538 BC. We see that in Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6. And it says in verse number 2, and there was found at Achmetha in the palace, which is the province of the Medes, a roll. And therein was a record thus written. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the name Cyrus, the same Cyrus the king, made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 70 cubits. And he goes on to describe exactly how the wall should be built and exactly how it should happen. And so he said, all the Jews can return. 50,000 of the Jews return from Babylon back underneath this decree. Now, go back to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 5. Isaiah 45, 5. God is speaking. He says, I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Now, Josephus, the Jewish historian, there's part of it. Josephus, the Jewish historian, showed this verse to Cyrus. And he said, God has spoken about you, Cyrus. He called you by name 150 years before you were born. He said, this is what you're going to do. And historians say that when Cyrus read the scriptures, he was amazed. He said, wow. And God was able to show Cyrus that, yes, I am. What does it say in verse 5? I am the Lord. There is none else. And as a result of God prophesying what Cyrus was going to do, what his name was going to be, and how he was going to be a blessing to the nation of Israel, Cyrus at that point said, man, I don't have a choice. God has spoken. This is not a God that he worshiped. But God was showing himself strong, proving Proverbs 21:1, that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whithersoever he will. Now, another example is found in Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 21. And this is a later king of Persia, Artaxerxes. Ezra 7 and verse 21. It says, and I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it shall be done speedily. Unto 100 talents of silver, to 100 measures of wheat, and to 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil and salt, without prescribing how much. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? He said, why should I do something that will make the God of heaven angry? This is an unbelieving king, but God is moving his heart. Now, I want you to notice verse 6 of the same chapter. Verse 6 of the same chapter, the Bible says, this Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Isn't that amazing? According to the hand of his God upon him. But I want you to notice why Ezra was so special. Notice verse 10. Verse 10, for here's the explanation of why God's hand was upon him. It says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. That is the first thing that you and I must do. If we want the blessings of God, we have to prepare our heart to seek the law of the Lord. Then he says, and to do it. It's not enough to know it. Amen? It's not enough to know it. We have to know it and do it. And so he says, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And so you see, Ezra was the kind of guy that he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and then he personally did it. He was a preacher that practiced what he preached. Then he taught it. And this is the kind of guy that Artaxerxes was watching, and he said, wow, that guy is a man of God. Whatever he needs, give it to him. Amen? Now, you see, this is one of the ways that God blesses, that God uses his children in a pagan nation. When we are examples for God, when we are men and women of integrity, when we seek the law of God and say, Lord, what do you want us to be? What do you want us to do? How do you want us to live? How do you want us to teach? Then God is saying, that is something that I can bless. All right, turn your page over. Back over to the first page. So we see the king's heart's in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Next verse, Proverbs 16:10. When we consider that God controls all things, even the activities of nations and rulers, a divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. Now, if you take this verse by itself, you'd say, I know a lot of kings that made a lot of decrees that were so far from the word of God, it was pathetic. Notice what I've said in my note here. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 25 to 28 is the example of Solomon when he rules from God's word and wisdom. This verse is true when the ruler of the nation rules from God's word. Now take your Bible and turn back to 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 25. 1 Kings 3:25, right as soon as Solomon became a king, he was a young guy. But yet, remember, he asked God for wisdom. And so a situation came up there were two women, two babies, and one of the babies died in the middle of the night. One mother rolled over on the baby and suffocated the baby. Next morning, two mothers, one baby, and they started arguing about whose baby it was. And so it came to Solomon then to determine whose baby it was. So we pick up then in verse 25. Well, actually, look at verse 24. And the king said, "Bring me a sword." They brought a sword before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. If they can't decide, and I for sure don't know, just cut this baby in half, give each mother half a baby, and they ought to be happy." Verse 26, "Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, 'Oh, my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it.' But the other said, 'Oh, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it.' The other one said, 'Cut it in two.'" Next verse, "Then the king answered and said, 'Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof.'" How do you know? Because she loved that child enough that she said, I'm willing to give him up, but I don't want him killed." Immediately he knew that's the mama. Notice the next verse. "And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged. And they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment." You see, a king who is following the wisdom of God and God's word is a king whose judgments will be wise, whose reputation will be strong, and that is what God can do. And God give us political leaders. God give us judges. God give us those that are involved in making the laws that will study the Word of God, that will know the principles of the Word of God, and will recognize that there is a God in heaven. Isn't that what our country needs today? There is a God in heaven, and we need to be concerned about what God's Word says, as opposed to judges that are making rulings just based on, this is what I think and this is how I feel. God help our nation. God help us. That when it comes to election time, to study the Word of God, to study the principles involved, to study the candidates and say which one or ones carry out the principles of the Word of God in their lives, in their practices, in their decisions, those are the candidates for whom I need to be voting. It's a vitally important thing for Christians to be voting for good candidates. All right, so we then look at the next verse, Proverbs 21:31. "The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety or victory is of the Lord." In other words, you can see that the nation has a responsibility to arm itself, but armament is not enough. Armament is not enough. God's responsibility then is to defend a nation. In other words, you can see that God is not saying it's wrong to have armament. It's wrong to be ready for defense. God is not saying that at all. He said it is right for that to happen. But he said victory comes from God. Now, I've called your attention to Psalm chapter 20 and verse 7. Psalm 27, "Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." You know, our first instinct in trouble is to trust in man, not trust in God. Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Why is it we don't trust in God first? It's probably because we don't know him as well. God wants us to know him. And once you know God on an intimate basis, then when you're facing a difficult situation, when you're facing a time of strife and struggle, it's very easy for you to say, "Lord, you're in charge. God, I don't know what to do. But God, you're the sovereign God. You are the one that control people and nations. And God, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you." So that's what that verse is basically saying. Then Proverbs 8:15, "By me kings reign and princes decree justice." And so the question is, what is the source of wisdom in each governmental leader? And I think that's our responsibility. We need to be helping our governmental leaders understand what are the biblical principles concerning the decisions that they're having to make. And so making phone calls or writing letters and saying, this is a decision that you're facing, and I'm so thankful that you're representing us. Just wanted to share with you, this is a biblical principle concerning the decision that you're going to have to make. You see, because God's word says, by me, kings reign, and princes decree justice. And so we can't take it for granted that our political leaders know the biblical principles. It's up to us to write them and share them and then pray. And pray that God will be able to use his word to help them to understand this is what's best. All right? So the activities of nations and rulers are controlled by God. Secondly, we notice that the words and deeds of individuals are controlled by God. Proverbs 20, verse 24, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? The word goings there means man's steps. And it reminds me of Romans 8, 28 and 29. We know that all things work together for good. To them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And so many times we don't understand exactly what's happening. We don't understand why God has allowed this situation to take place. I was listening to a radio, well, he's actually a pastor of a church in Texas, but he's on the radio, and he was talking about Romans 8, 28 and 29 a week or so ago, and he said, a man in my church has cancer. And he said, you know what he said to me the other day? He said, you know, Pastor, he said, cancer is my pastor. Cancer is my pastor, because cancer is causing me to become more like God. Wow. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? Normally when we think of the C word, it's fear. It's fear. But this man said, if I'm going to be conformed to the image of his Son, and if God wants to use cancer to do that, then cancer will be my pastor to teach me to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. My mom had cancer, died with cancer. And this is what she said. She said, you know, Greg, a lot of unsaved people get cancer. But she said, I want to be a Christian who gets cancer. And I want to be a Christian that everything that I go through, those that are watching my life and those that are watching my suffering are able to see that God is enough. So she said, Greg, pray that the nurses that come in to take care of me and the doctor that's taking care of me and everybody that hears the situation as she became bedridden and we were caring for her there in our home, she said, pray that everybody that comes to see me will see that God is enough. Amen? God's enough. Because cancer had become her pastor, making her to become more like Jesus Christ. Now, this is what the Lord wants us to understand, that all things do work together for good. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Notice I've given you Jeremiah chapter 10. And verse 23, it says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You and I cannot direct our steps, but we can submit our steps to God. Amen? And we're able to say, Lord, you are in control of my steps because my goings are of the Lord. And then the next verse, Proverbs 16, 1, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now the word preparations there means the plans, the plans. It is vitally important that we as believers have plans to follow God's will. Notice verse number 23 in that passage. Verse 23 says, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. In other words, in my heart, that's where I make the plans. Then my mouth carries out those plans and is able to share them. And then in chapter 15 and verse 28, back just a few verses, says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. So the heart of the righteous studies to answer. In other words, you and I as a righteous person, before we speak, we need to be quiet. And we need to study, Lord, how do you want me to answer? What is my plan? What is the preparation, Lord, that you want for this answer? That's what it's talking about in Proverbs. The preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now, circle the word is on your page in Proverbs 16:1. As you circle the word is, you'll understand that that preparation and answer are the same thing. In other words, they both come from God. They both come from the God. So the preparations, we're the one that give the first word concerning what we're planning on doing, but God gives the last word, amen? As long as you give God the last word of your life, and you're good with that, then you'll be happy, amen? Give God the last word of your life. Give him total control and just say to him, Lord, these are my plans, but if those are not your plans, whatever your plans are, God, those are my plans. Give God the last word. Give him the last word. All right, then Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Now, your way, notice in our notes, results from many steps. Many steps. And so, don't just consider your own thoughts, consider God's. And that's what Jonah didn't do, right? Jonah didn't want to consider God's thoughts and got into trouble. God wants us to consider his thoughts. And of course, we know his thoughts from his words. And so when we're discussing our way or our steps, we need to be saying, Lord, what is it that you're wanting to teach me? And one of the things that I'm learning in my years is that God teaches me to be open to change. Amen? Now, we don't do change very well, do we? We like how we have planned it, how we've organized it, how we've gotten everything together. It's just okay. And we back up and we say, great. It's kind of like a little kid that's down on the beach and he's built this sandcastle. And then his sister comes along. And she says, and all of a sudden that sandcastle changes, doesn't it? Or maybe she decides, oh, this castle needs a moat, and she pours water all over the sand. Whatever, change takes place. Now, does change take place in your life? Is God putting you through a time of change? Yeah. Now, the question is, how good are you with change? Are you open to change? Notice the verses that I've given you here, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Here is the Apostle Paul on his missionary journey. And he's just received the Macedonian call and the vision at night. And so it says in verse 10 of Acts 16, after he had seen the vision, immediately we, that's Luke joining Paul, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, I love this next part, assuredly gathering that the Lord has called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So Luke is saying, man, Paul has seen this Macedonian vision, come over Macedonia and help us. And so he says, we all gather together and we are assuredly gathering, this is God's will. Now I've drawn a line from verse 10 down to verse 23. I've drawn a line. Verse 23 says, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison. That which appeared to be a wonderful opportunity in Macedonia, all of a sudden has turned into they're beating me and throwing me in prison. Now, the most natural thing at that time would be to say, you know, we thought this is God's will, but we just didn't have prison in mind. Are you with me? I mean, we didn't think God wanted us to start a prison ministry. We thought God wanted us to start a church in Macedonia, but not a prison ministry. Now, let me ask you a question. If God changes his plans for you, are you okay with that? Or do you go kicking and screaming, digging in your heels, saying, I don't like change? Now, isn't that usually the way we are? Lord, that's not what I had in mind. God says, so what's your point? Well, Lord, I mean, we need to talk about this. God says, go ahead. But you see, God has a plan because he wants the Philippian jailer to hear Paul and Silas praying and singing. And their singing was so bad, the prison fell apart. Now that's bad singing, brother. And that's where the first all-night sing got started. No, I'm just kidding. But you see, God wanted to start a church with a jailer and his family. So many times our plans aren't God's plans. And God says we need to make some changes. Now, if we truly believe that God is in control, then we have to say, Lord, whatever. I'm open to it. You're in charge. Then notice, lastly, the outcome of every matter is controlled by God. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now, the lot was talking about a small stone used to reveal God's selection. The last time they used it was in choosing the 12th disciple that would take Judas's place in Acts chapter 1 and verse 26. But after Pentecost, the lot was never used by the church. They never used it again. They followed the Holy Spirit's leadership because at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit then began to fill them with his presence and with his wisdom. And the Holy Spirit began to give leaders to the church that would be able to deal with issues and problems. And the Holy Spirit brought the people together. But the outcome of every matter is up to whom? What does the verse say? The whole disposing thereof is what? Of the Lord. And instead of fighting and fussing and crying and moaning and griping about things that have happened in your life, why don't you just come to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I guess you are God. I guess you are in control. And I guess you have either done this or allowed this. And according to Romans 8, 28 and 29, it is for your glory and my benefit. And so, Lord, I'm going to change my attitude about it. Now, right now, what is God putting in your mind when I'm talking about this? What is it that God's putting in your mind? Whatever it is, God wants you to make a decision. Lord, I now can see your sovereign plan for my life, and I'm good with it. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Would you tell God what it is? Would you say, Lord, whatever it is, changes that have taken place in my life, or changes that you're wanting to bring about in my life, God, I'm good. I'm open to it. Lord, have your own way. You are the potter. We are the clay. Mold us and make us after your will while we're waiting. Yielded and still. In Jesus' name.